the beginnings of the Siddur, of what we daven every day. And we spoke a couple of weeks ago about the pasuk that we start off our davening every day, Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem, right? That Yiras Hashem is the most important thing. That is what we spoke about. Somebody very correctly pointed out, I can't remember which one of you it was, that not only do we say Yiras Shamayim in the later parts of the davening, but we say it in the very first page. When we wake up in the morning, we say Moda Ani Lefanecha, and one of the psukim that we say there is Reishis Chachma Yiras Hashem, which got me looking back to the very beginning of that paragraph of Moda Ani and what we say there. And I realized that one of the very important psukim that we mention there is Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Kihilas Yaakov. That is not coincidental that that finds itself on the very first page of the Siddur. What I mean by that is the following. In Shulchan Aruch and Yerodeir we are told that, you know, the Shulchan Aruch tells us how to lead every aspect of our lives. So the Shulchan Aruch says how one is supposed to put their shoes on, how one is supposed to get dressed. And the Shulchan Aruch tells us how one is supposed to observe Shabbos and Yom Tov and every day of the week and how you do business. Everything is in Shulchan Aruch. So the Shulchan Aruch also tells us many different aspects of how we are meant to raise our children. One halacha that the Shulchan Aruch says is the very first pasuk that a child is supposed to be taught when they know how to speak is this pasuk of Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Kihilas Yaakov. Very interesting. And it would seem, based on the way the Gemara explains it, it would seem that this even comes before we teach the child Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, which is very surprising because that really is the basic tenet of our faith. On top of that, we have a Gemara Maseches Sukkah where the Gemara says a parent has a certain obligation toward their child. There are certain things that every parent has an obligation to teach their child or to make sure that their child somehow learns. Either you're going to teach it or you'll have someone else teach it to them, but you have an obligation. So the Gemara says, Aviv Melamdo Torah. A father has an obligation to teach his child Torah. That's part of an obligation of being a Jewish father. Well, what does it mean, Aviv Melamdo Torah? What exactly do I need to teach him to fulfill my obligation? So, Rabbeinu Tam, one of the great medieval commentators, writes in Baba Basra Daf Yudalid that that is a reference to the father teaching the child this pasuk of Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Kihilas Yaakov. That is the obligation of a parent, to make sure that a child knows that pasuk and understands what exactly the consequences of that pasuk are. We have another Gemara in Baba Basra, where the Gemara tells us that there was a great tzaddik by the name of Rav Ami. So the Gemara says a very striking story about him, that on one occasion he wrote Arba Meo Sifrei Torah B'Yom Echad. He wrote 400 Sifrei Torah in one day. Now what exactly does that mean? How does somebody write 400 Sifrei Torah in one day? A sofer can't even write 400 Sifrei Torah in one lifetime. So what exactly does the Gemara mean when it says he wrote 400 Sifrei Torah in one day? And the Gemara writes that the answer is, what we're referring to when we say he wrote 400 Sifrei Torah is, he wrote this pasuk 400 times, Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe Marasha Kihilas Yaakov, which in some way is an encapsulation of the entirety of Torah. So when we say somebody wrote the Torah 400 times, we're saying he wrote this pasuk 400 times. So what is so unique? What is so special? Why is it, number one, this finds itself on the very first page of our davening every day? Why is it so central to everything that we set out to do as Jews throughout the day? Number two, why is it that the Shulchan Aruch says we have an obligation to teach our children? The very first thing we're supposed to teach them to say is not mom, it's not dad, it's not Shema Yisrael, it's not something else. It is Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe. Why? Why is this the most fundamental and important pasuk that we find? And why is it that the Gemara seems to say that Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe is referred to as the entirety of Torah? That is referred to as a Sefer Torah in and of itself. What is so unique, what is so special about this pasuk that we find in the very beginning of our Siddur? And I believe the answer is based on a Gemara Maseches Makos, where the Gemara says that we have an assumption that there were 613 mitzvahs that were given to the Jewish people on the occasion of Maimon Har Sinai, when Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the Torah, last week's Parsha. So we are told that there were 613 mitzvahs that were passed down on that occasion. 611 of them were given by Moshe Rabbeinu. And many of us are familiar with the comment of Chazal that the first two, Anochi Hashem Elokecha and Lo Yielecha, were instructed by God Himself. The Gemara says we couldn't handle it. It was too much of a powerful experience for us to hear the words from God Himself. And from that point on, Moshe Rabbeinu took over and he extrapolated, he taught us all the laws of the Torah, and God didn't do it Himself. Which means, says the Gemara, that the word Torah, anyone knows numbers well, Torah is begematria what? 611. So the Gemara says, Torah tziva lanu Moshe means 611 mitzvahs were taught to us by Moshe Rabbeinu in the place of God himself. It should have been God himself, but because we were not able to handle that experience, Torah tziva lanu Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu taught us the entirety of Torah besides for those two commandments, which is the most axiomatic principle that we need to all make ourselves aware of, and we need to educate ourselves at the very beginning of every day, that we do believe and we trust and we depend on the fact that we have a tradition, that we have a belief that Moshe Rabbeinu, what he taught us was truthful, that what Moshe Rabbeinu taught us was authentic, and we affirm our commitment to that every day, which is why we begin our tefillah, why we begin all that we set out to do throughout the day, every single morning by saying, Torah tziva lanu Moshe. The most important thing for a Jew to remember is that you have to understand that the underlying principle of what it means to be a Jew is that we trust Moshe Rabbeinu, and that we trust all those who represent Moshe Rabbeinu in the generations that came after Moshe Rabbeinu passed away. This is a very important principle, and the Rambam, if you look here, the Rambam has what we refer to as the Igeres Teiman. He wrote a letter to the Jews in Teiman, to the Jews in Yemen. There was a whole issue going on at the time. So he wrote a response, and in his response there, he says the following about our point. Ukvar hivtiach Hashem yis'ala. This is the first entry. God has promised us. V'day behavtachaso. And trust me, says the Rambam, you have a right to rely. If God makes a promise, you can rely on that promise, that what he said is going to actually be true. What did he promise us? Shekol mi she'amad b'maimed har Sinai. Thank you. That whoever was present on the occasion of the acceptance of the Torah at Har Sinai, me'amsim, they affirm, uma'aminim, and they believe, b'nevuas Moshe Rabbeinu uvechol ma sheba al yado. Says the Rambam, anyone who is present at Har Sinai believes and understands and appreciates what it means to have Moshe Rabbeinu, and that everything that we got from him was just as authentic as the two instructions that we got from God himself. Haim, says the Rambam, not only those who were present, but b'neihem, uv'nei v'neihem l'doros olam. God promised the Jewish people that this is going to be present in the minds and the consciousness of Jews for all eternity. That Jews will always have a trust in Moshe Rabbeinu. Says the Rambam, how do I know such a thing? Because he says, God says, Hinei anochi ba elecha ba'av ha'anan, I am going to come and reveal myself to you, Moshe Rabbeinu, in a big cloud. V'gam b'cha ya'aminu le'olam. What does that mean? Translate the words. V'gam b'cha. And in you, Moshe Rabbeinu, ya'aminu le'olam. God promises us, says the Rambam, that we will believe in Moshe Rabbeinu and in the authenticity of his word forever and ever. Which is why it is so important that every day we start with this pasuk. Which is why we need to teach a young child from the very outset of his life that everything you're going to do, believe and understand, and make sure you inculcate this into the recesses of your mind, that Torah tziva lanu Moshe, that everything that we follow is not arbitrary. This was not made up by one person. This is the tradition that we have upheld for thousands of years. This is what you are entrusted with going forward, and all of it is authentic, all of it is legitimate, and all of us believe in that very same. It is not just an ordinary pasuk. There's a very moving transcript that Rav Soloveitchik once spoke. It was actually at a Pidyon HaBen. And he spoke, I believe it was off the cuff. I don't think it was a prepared remark. I think it was at one of the Holzer Pidyon HaBens. Anyone knows the Holzer family? So I believe it was on that occasion, but it was later written up in a number of books. And it's so beautiful the way Rav Soloveitchik describes the transmission of Torah from generation to generation, and how authentic he feels it is, and how we have the collaboration of all generations coming together when we study Torah. So let's see what he writes. I put it here because I have always been so moved by this reflection that he gives. The old Rebbe walks into the classroom. He's describing himself. Crowded the students who are young enough to be his grandchildren. He enters as an old man with a wrinkled face, his eyes reflecting the fatigue and the sadness of old age. You have to be old to experience this sadness. It is the melancholy that results from an awareness of people and things which have disappeared and linger only in memory. I sit down. Opposite me are rows of young, beaming faces with clear eyes, radiating the joy of being young. For a moment, says Rav Soloveitchik, the Rebbe is gripped with pessimism, with tremors of uncertainty. He asks himself, can there be a dialogue between an old teacher and young students, between a Rebbe in his, what is that?
Indian
summer, and students enjoying the spring of their lives? The Rebbe starts his shiur uncertain as to how it will proceed. Will I really be able to connect with my students? Suddenly the door opens, and an old man, much older than the Rebbe himself, enters. He is the grandfather of the Rebbe, Reb Chaim Brisker. It would be most difficult to study Talmud with students who are trained in the sciences and mathematics were it not for his method, which is very modern and equals, if not surpasses, most contemporary forms of logic and philosophy. The door opens again, and another old man comes in. He is even older than Reb Chaim, for he lived in the 17th century. His name is Reb Shabsi HaKohen, known as the Shach, who must be present when civil law, Dine Mamonos, is discussed. Many more visitors arrive, some from the 11th, some from the 12th, and some from the 13th centuries, and others harking back to antiquity. Rabbeinu Tam, Rashi, the Rambam, the Ravid, the Rashba, Rabbi Akiva, and others. These scholarly giants of the past are bidden to take their seats. The Rebbe introduces the guest to his pupil, and the dialogue commences. The Rambam states a halacha, which is amazing to me. This is the way Rav Soloveitchik taught. He felt as if the Rambam is sitting at the head of the table and presenting what he feels. And you have a compendium of generations coming together to discuss the opinions and the words of the Rambam. When you think about Torah from that perspective, it's an awesome responsibility on the one hand, but it's an incredible feeling and to have the ability to appreciate how many generations have been dealing with the same questions that we're dealing with and have put in their input and have given their thoughts, and how when we discuss what it is that might be bothering us or questions that we might have, we are inviting in, we are engaging with the greats of so many millennia, of so much Jewish history. So he writes, the Rebbe introduces the guest to his pupil and the dialogue commences. Has anyone ever seen this description? So beautiful. The Rambam states a halacha. The Ravid disagrees sharply. Some students interrupt to defend the Rambam, and they express themselves harshly against the Ravid, as young people are apt to do. The Rebbe softly corrects the students and suggests a more restrained tone. The Rashba smiles gently. One of the contemporaries of the Rambam says, okay, everybody, take it easy. The Rebbe tries to analyze what the students meant, and other students intercede. Rabbeinu Tam is called upon to express his opinion, and suddenly, a symposium of generations comes into existence. Young students debate earlier generations with an air of daring familiarity, and a crescendo of discussions ensues. All speak one language, all pursue one goal. Why is it that we are able to communicate with the Rambam? Why is it that we're able to feel the presence of Moshe Rabbeinu when we have an opportunity to sit around the table and to talk Divrei Torah with each other? Why is that? Because we all speak one language. Because we all pursue one goal. All are committed to a common vision and all operate with the same categories. A Masora collegiality is achieved. A friendship, a comradeship of the old and young, spanning antiquity, the Middle Ages and modern times. This joining of the generations, this march of centuries, this dialogue and conversation between antiquity and the present will finally bring about the redemption of the Jewish people. After 2 or 3 hours in the shiur, the Rebbe emerges from the chamber young and rejuvenated. He has defeated his age. The students look exhausted. In the Masora experience, years play no role at all. Hands, however, parchment, dry and wrinkled, embrace warm and supple hands in commonality, bridging the gap which separates the generations. Thus, the old ones of the past continue their great dialogue of the generations, ensuring an enduring commitment to the Masora. This is what it means when God promises Moshe Rabbeinu, Vigam Becha Ya'aminu Liolam. We have a belief, and we always need to make sure that we believe this, that Moshe Rabbeinu and everything that he taught us, and the Moshe Rabbeinu that we refer to is not just him himself, it is all the people that have represented Moshe Rabbeinu ever since his passing, which means Rabbeinu Tam, and Rashi, and the Rambam, and Rabbi Kiva Eger, and the Shach, and the Shulchan Aruch, and everybody else who we have admired for all these centuries, God promises all of them, V'gam b'cha ya'aminu li'olam. The Jewish people will follow you and will understand that what you say is the truth forever. Now you'll ask, why is it so important to have such a belief? So I took what Rav Soloveitchik writes in yet another place. Just look carefully at this excerpt here. It's not from the same book. We think that we have many rabbeim, many teachers who teach us Torah. You go to a class here, you go to a shir over there, okay, you like this style, you like that style, you know, everybody has their own thing. In reality, however, we have but one rabbi. And that is the Ribono Shel Olam. Behind every rabbi stands the Almighty who teaches Torah to his people, the people of Israel. How do we refer to God every morning? In our Birchas HaTorah, what do we say? Baruch Atah Hashem, HaMelamed Torah LeAmo Yisrael. Is that the greatest accolade you can give God? I would have said, blessed are you, God, who created the entire world. Blessed are you, God, who has sustained the entire world ever since the 7 days of creation. I would have had many other things in which I can describe God with many other adjectives, but yet we choose to say, Baruch Atah Hashem, HaMelamed Torah LeAmo Yisrael. One of the greatest attributes of God is that He continues to teach Torah to the Jewish people for all generations. Really? When was the last time God sat down and studied Torah with you? I've never had that experience. What do we mean when we say that word, that phrase every day?
Through the Torah, Hashem is speaking to us.
Suggests Rav Soloveitchik, what it means is not only that. What it means is that the representation of God Himself, the same way He started us off with those first two instructions, but then gave it over to Moshe Rabbeinu and said, I entrust you with handing over the authenticity of this Bible, of this Torah, of these words, of all these instructions, the same way He handed it off to Moshe Rabbeinu, He has handed it off to every single educator ever since Moshe Rabbeinu as well. And when that educator stands up and teaches Torah, they are just standing in the place of God Himself, who is the ultimate Melamed Torah La'amo Yisrael. Writes of Soloveitchik in the next paragraph, we won't read it, but he says, you ever noticed in Pirkei Avos we're told, the whole transmission of Torah, Moshe Kibbel Torah Sinai, and then he gave it to Yoshua, Yoshua gave it to the next one, and then it kept going from one to the next. Ask Rav Soloveitchik, why do we say Moshe Kibbel Torah Sinai? Moshe received the Sefer Torah and all of the instructions from Har Sinai. Shouldn't it say Moshe Nasan Es HaTorah Behar Sinai? That Moshe gave the Torah at Har Sinai? Isn't that what he did?
No, but he received it from Hashem.
He did, that's correct. But the main objective of Moshe Rabbeinu at Har Sinai was that he gave it over.
Right, but if it doesn't say that, then there's could be an implication that it all came from Moshe. Mm-hmm. That Moshe is the shaliach, so mm-hmm.
So let's see what he says. It is significant that when it comes to the Torah, Moshe Rabbeinu is only a receiver. Moshe received the Torah from Har Sinai. Why doesn't it say God transmitted the Torah to Moshe? What do you mean you received it? Why doesn't it say God gave it over to you? Says of Soloveitchik, the Torah is never given away, because transmission implies giving away. What does it mean, God gave away His Torah? Like, I sell a car, now I transfer ownership to someone else. That's not what it means. God never gave it away. God said, I'm entrusting you to be my representative from here on in. And that's what Soloveitchik said before. Behind every rabbi stands the Almighty. The Ribono Shel Olam Himself is the one who ensures the authenticity of His Torah. He is the one who has promised us that from the time He gave His Torah, it is going to be trusted, and it is going to survive, and it is going to make it through all of the darkest of times when we believe that there would be no continuation of Torah. My father told me that he remembers, they said a story about somebody who went to the Lower East Side after the war, when people were rebuilding their families and their communities, and somebody went to the Svarim store, and the person who owned the Svarim store said, I want to sell you this book. It's going to be the last copy ever printed in the history of the Jewish people of such a book. Never believed. Who would ever have a room like this? Would there be ever a continuation of all that we had before everything that we lost? But God has promised that this is not the way our Torah is going to survive. Our Torah is always going to be strong. It is always going to be the most important part of our lives. Ki hem chayein v'arech yameinu. And the most important thing for us to remember is that it is all from Moshe Rabbeinu, but everything that Moshe Rabbeinu himself did was not him. He was just the representative of God himself. So you look carefully at the pasuk again, and we're told, Torah tziva lanu Moshe, which means 611 mitzvahs were given to us by Moshe Rabbeinu. Mo rasha kihilas Yaakov. I'd like to spend the next couple of minutes that we have explaining the second half of this phrase. The beginning we just explained. Torah tziva lanu Moshe. What does it mean? Moshe Rabbeinu stood in the place of God and gave us the Torah, and he has been the representative of God ever since. What does it mean, mo rasha kihilas Yaakov? First, that word, mo rasha. There are many who have asked, what is the difference between a mo rasha and a Yerusha, right? The normal way that we would refer to something that's given to us is a Yerusha. When somebody passes away, they give a Yerusha, they give an inheritance to their children. So what does it mean? Torah tziva lanu Moshe, Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the instructions from God himself, Mo Rasha, and it's meant to be an inheritance. Why doesn't it say Yerusha? It was given over as an inheritance to the Jewish people. So they all explain that what it means is there's a difference between those two words. Yerusha means an inheritance. It means when somebody leaves over an estate, somebody leaves over money and gives it to their children. A morasha means not an inheritance, but it means an heirloom. It means a heritage. What is the marked distinction between an inheritance and something that you are entrusted with, an item?
There's continuity with the latter.
Exactly. There's continuity with a morasha. When somebody gets a Yerusha, I'm left with $1 million because some, you know, rich uncle passed away, whatever it might be, I can do whatever I want with it. If I decide that I don't want to use the money wisely and I just waste it on doing silly things for the next 5 years, okay, nobody can come to me with a claim. People might think I'm crazy, but nobody can claim that I've done something illegal, that I've done something that I shouldn't have done. What about when I'm left with, you know, some very important item that's been in our family for generations and generations before me, and now I am the next heir to that item, I have a responsibility not just that it now belongs to me that I can go to a pawn shop and sell it. I have a responsibility to make sure, however I can, that that is going to have continuity, that that will be something that I will pass down to the next generation. Well, God tells us here as well, don't think that the Torah is something that is your inheritance to do whatever you want with it. There are some who believe we can play around with the Torah, we can tweak it to whatever we believe the right way should be. And we can decide in our generations how we feel we should observe and how we should do things. No, God says this is not yours to squander. This is not yours to invest however you want. This is a morasha, which means it is an heirloom. You are entrusted that you will take all of this wonderful gift and do the best with it to ensure that the next generation will have the same opportunity, if not greater, to appreciate the value and the authenticity of the gift that you were given. That is what it means, morasha. Not only do we find that this is referred to as morasha, but the second place in Chumash that we have the term morasha is when we talk about Eretz Yisrael. V'nasati lachem morasha. God describes Eretz Yisrael and he says, I will give you not an inheritance to do whatever you want with it, but I will give you a sacred land. And that sacred land is not completely yours. It is yours, but it's yours for a purpose. It's yours for the purpose of continuity, which means from the very outset of our being given Eretz Yisrael, from the very outset of our being promised that we were going to be the nation to accept the Torah, we took upon ourselves that responsibility, not that we are just going to abide by the laws ourselves, but that we are going to do our utmost to transmit it and to make sure that that is going to stay alive and that the promise that God made to us, V'gam b'cha ya'aminu li'olam, is going to be something that will be operational for generations to come. That is our solemn obligation that we have in our generation. Yet another reason why we start our davening every day. Number one, the axiom of all that we believe in, of all that we follow, of all that we practice is, everything is authentic. Moshe Rabbeinu gave it to us, but he did not arbitrarily make it all up. He was standing there in the place of God. Number two, once you believe that, understand that it's not yours to squander. It is a morasha. God trusts each and every one of us in our own way to do whatever it is that we can to transmit this incredible gift to those that will come after us. Let us move on a little bit more. The Gemara tells us a comment on this word morasha, and it has a play on the words, where the Gemara says, Al tikre morasha, don't read it, mem, vav, resh, shin, hey, ela, meurasa. Meurasa is mem, aleph, vav, resh, samach, hey. What does it mean to be a meureses? You ever went to a wedding and there's erusin and nisuin, right? Erusin means the engagement. So the Gemara says, don't read this pasuk as being Torah tziva lanu Moshe morasha kihilas Yaakov, but rather meurasa kihilas Yaakov, that we are meant to be engaged with the Torah that we live by. Which means a number of things. There's a certain level of excitement, of enthusiasm, of desire that a young couple has when they first get engaged. So yes, the commitment is not as deep as it might be later on in the marriage, but the excitement that they feel then is something that is palpable. It's something that is very unusual, and they can't go 5 minutes without talking about each other or talking to each other or everyone that they see. There's nothing else that's on their minds other than that person that they happen to be engaged with. David HaMelech tells us, and it's something that we say in the very beginning of the year during the whole month of Elul, Shifti b'veis Hashem kol yimei chayai. Lachazos b'noam Hashem ulevaker b'heichalo. So the Malbim points out, strange pasuk. We ask God a request. Acha shalti meis Hashem. There's one thing that I want. What is that? Shifti b'veis Hashem kol yimei chayai. I would like to be a permanent resident in your home. Lachazos b'noam Hashem. In order that I should be able to fully appreciate what it means to be a part of your life. Ulevaker b'heichalo. What does it mean to be a mevaker? A visitor. So what am I? Am I a shifti b'veis Hashem? Am I a permanent resident? Or am I a visitor? What am I? So the answer that many suggest is we ask God for both of those. We want to have the opportunity of incessant relationship with you, of being deeply committed to you and you being deeply committed to us. But the challenge of that is when you have a relationship with a parent and it's something that you've grown up with and it's something that you live your whole life with, you don't appreciate it. Because you think it's always there. It's not until sometimes when you lose it that you begin to look back and say, look how I squandered that relationship. Look how I didn't appreciate what it meant to me. And it goes like that with many relationships that we have. And we have the same concern with God Himself. If we are born into a world where we know nothing else other than God, other than a very intimate and deep relationship with Him, at a certain point in our lives, it's not going to be exciting. And what we ask of God is, on the one hand, we want to have that deep commitment with you. We want to be married to you. We want to be very closely connected and related to you. But we have a little bit of a concern. And that's why the request that we give forth to God is, ulevaker beheichalo. We want that you should give us this opportunity to always feel like visitors. Like the first time you walk into a beautiful home. The first time you walk into a beautiful museum. The first time you see something very unusual. You're just amazed by it. But if it's somewhere that you go every day, not so excited. We ask God to give us that opportunity to always feel that sense of excitement, to always appreciate what it means that we have God in our lives. Morasha does not mean only that this is given as an heirloom, as an inheritance, but it also means meurasa. Feel the presence of God like you are just getting engaged to Him for the very first time, like you're just encountering Him. You wake up every morning, you have an opportunity to dive into Him. Understand that this is a renewed opportunity, like the first time you've ever met this person. You know, I happen to be a people person. I enjoy meeting new people. It's interesting to me. It's not so interesting when you talk to the same old people every day. It's interesting when you meet new personalities, they tell you about their experiences, and you hear different perspectives and different things. It's interesting to me. Maybe not for everybody, but for me it is. This is what we ask. Every day you wake up in the morning, you have an opportunity to talk to God, to communicate with Him. Think about the fact that you are mu'urasim, that you are just getting engaged, that you're excited, that there's nothing else you can talk about, that there's nothing else you're interested in. All you want is just God Himself and more God and more talking about Him and more communicating with Him. This is why we start off with this every day, because this is so fundamental to how a day is supposed to begin. The Piazetzner Rebbe, he was one of the great tzaddikim who was killed in the war, I think I mentioned this in the past, writes a letter at the very end of his life where he suggests that he has some sort of confession with God. And he says, Avi, Avi, ma'uchal teis lecha. Do I have any regrets? I look back at a life so fulfilled. What can I have done differently to make you happier? He says, Lilmod, do I have any regrets about the way I studied your Torah? No. Hari ani lomed b'chol kochi. Since I've been an adult, since I've had the presence of mind, I have given everything that I have to study your Torah with diligence and with an understanding and clarity. Lihispalel, do I have any regrets about the way I davened, about the way I communicated with you? No. Hari ani mispalel b'chol kochi. I have been putting all of my energies, all of my efforts into every Shmona Esrei, into every time I speak with you, every time I converse with you. I have no regrets at all. You know what his only regret was? He says, if I had to live life over again, if there's one thing I could choose to do over, it would be the following. Rotze ani lehisgayer. Such a profound comment. I wish I only had the opportunity to come back into the world as a convert. Because sometimes you see a person who didn't grow up in the religious community, who came to it later on in life and has such an appreciation and such an enthusiasm. Says the Piazetzner Rebbe, it's such a, in some way, a deficiency in my life that I was never able to come to that appreciation of you on my own. That I was never really able to understand what it means to find God on my own and to appreciate everything that He means to me. I was put into a world where I knew nothing different, where this is the experience that I've had and the experience that I knew. But the Piazetzner said, if I was able to live life over again, that is the only regret. That is the only thing I would do differently. Rotza anila hisgayer. That's what it means when we say in the morning, Morasha. Like the Gemara says, don't only read it the simple way to read it, but flip around the words a little bit and understand that it means Me'urasa. You are expected to be engaged with God all the time, excited and enthused about being in His presence, about being a part of His legacy and part of His heritage. Let me share a comment with you that was made by the great tzaddik, the Sridi Eish. This is number gimel here. The Sridi Eish was one of the great gedolim in Poland. He passed away in the 1960s. He was a survivor of the Warsaw Ghetto. He somehow got papers, I think. He ended up in Switzerland. That's how he survived, but he was in the Warsaw Ghetto at some point. He was a great tzaddik. And he went through great trauma in the war. And after the war, he wrote a number of svarim, beautiful svarim. But he writes the following letter. And it also relates to this part that we're mentioning. And let's read it together, number gimel here. Rabim ha'anashim ha'mechabdim es ha'Torah. He said, you go around the world, you'll find many people who will bestow great honor upon the Torah. There's no shortage of people. Take a Sefer Torah out of the Aron Kodesh, they'll stand up for it, they'll give it a kiss, they'll even walk closer to it. You know, you go to all kinds of things, you'll see people are very respectful of the Torah. Achi says, Yesh bahem ha-mesiachsim eileha kel otzer nechmad. He says, unfortunately, many people have a relationship with Torah as much as they respect it. They look at it as a rare item in a museum. Like the same way you tiptoe around in a museum, you don't want to knock something over and you don't want to touch it because you might ruin it. So he says that's sometimes the feeling, the approach that we have toward our appreciation for the Torah. Davar atik v'yakar erech. We look at it as a very expensive item. It's an ancient book. Ulam, he says, heim enam shoalim es haTorah keitzad yesh linog b'sheilos achayim. They don't consult with the Torah about day-to-day life. They don't consider this a mainstay in the lives that they live, a real force in the Torah that they're supposed to be living every moment of life. Anashim elu mechabdim es haTorah kifishe mechabdim es zikneihem. He says the same way you have grandchildren who don't really respect their grandparents. All right, you know, I give them kavod. When they come into the house, I move out of the way. I try to make room for them. I clear out my bedroom. They're coming to visit me for yomtiv. I do all the nice, respectful things. Bottom line, when I have an issue with my boyfriend or girlfriend that we're going on a date and we're breaking up and we don't know what's going to happen and we start having an argument, do I really call my grandparents to ask them what I should do? Nah, come on. Who are you kidding, right? As much as I respect them, okay, they're not a real part of the life, the day-to-day life that I'm living. And he says that is sometimes our perspective when we talk about the relationship that we have with the Torah itself. Ulam. La'olam lo yisiatsu itam b'bayot ha'chayim. When it comes to my issues that I'm having in my personal life, I don't call my grandparents to discuss it with them. Al kagon elu amr chazal, he says, this is perhaps another meaning, what it means when we say in the Gemara, that this word, that the Torah was transmitted to us, is to be a morasha. And the Gemara says it's not just an inheritance, but it is mi'urasa. You are meant to be engaged with it. What does it mean to be engaged? When you get engaged to a person, you share with them all your personal information. They share it all back with you. You discuss with each other, what is the plan? What are we going to do going forward? How are we going to build this home? How are we going to build this marriage? What is the relationship going to look like? How are we moving forward? Who do we want to have to do with? Who do we not? How are we planning the wedding? Who is being invited? Who is not? Every detail, what color gown and what, who's walking down, everything is discussed with each other. Everything is discussed with one another. We share the intimate details of our lives with those who we feel so close with. And therefore, he writes, that maybe is another interpretation for what it means, that the Torah expects us to be engaged with God's holy word himself. What does that mean? It means the same way an engaged couple will share even the silliest details of their lives, that is the expectation of our relationship with God and his Torah as well, that we will share and we will consult with the Torah itself for every detail of our lives. Let's move to the last two words, because I see it's getting late. The last two words of this sentence are, Kihilas Yaakov. So we broke the sentence down. Torah Tzivalanu Moshe, number one, means Moshe Rabbeinu taught us the entirety of Torah, and he was the representative of God, and after Moshe Rabbeinu has passed, all the greats of all the generations have stood in his place and done the very same. The next word, Morasha, we said on the one hand, does not mean only an inheritance, but it means it is supposed to be an heirloom. We are entrusted with it, which means we are given the Torah that it should be transmitted to those who we know will come after us. Not only do we know that, the Gemara says Morasha also has a hidden level of meaning, which is that we are considered to be mu'urasim. We are considered to be engaged with the Torah, which means, number one, to feel the excitement, to feel that this is something new, it's something fresh. We are not in an old relationship that's already sour, but we're talking about something that is very exciting for us, something that is very new, that is very unusual. And finally, the Sri Deish told us that it means as well, we are expected to be like the engaged couple, who is always talking to one another about every detail of their lives, about everything that happens, about who bothered them today, about who didn't, and consulting with them about every decision that they make going forward that is an important one. And therefore, says the Sri Deish, that is what it means as well. The Torah is not meant to be a museum piece. It's not meant to be a grandparent in our life. It's meant to be an actual focal point of every decision that we make in our lives, something that we should feel comfortable consulting in, something that we should engage and we should invite into the very experiences of our lives. So finally, we get to the last words, Kihilas Yaakov. What does it mean, Kihila? A Kihila means an entire community, which means that the Torah was given not to individuals. The Torah was given, how refreshing is this, that the Torah was given to the entire community of Jacob. All of us are equally as entitled to have every bit of a portion in the Torah as each other. And it doesn't matter what kind of family you come from. Yes, it might be true. I'm a third generation rabbi. What difference does it make? Am I more entitled to have a relationship with God's Torah than anybody else? No. What it means, Kihilas Yaakov, is that every single Jew has the opportunity to engage on their level and to find their place in God's Torah. This is what we say at the very end of Shemona Esrei every single day. B'sein chalkeinu b'sarasecha. What does it mean? Give us our portion in the Torah? What is our portion in the Torah? Each person has their own portion? Yes. Says the Zohar HaKadosh and many others who came afterward. Every individual person has their own way of internalizing, of understanding, and of appreciating what the Torah means to them. This is what we mean when we say Morasha Kihilas Yaakov. The Gemara says in Masechah Sanhedrin that when you have a king who takes upon his rulership, one of the first things that he has to do is he has to write a Sefer Torah. The Gemara says, based on Psukim and Parsha Shoftim, that the king always has to have a Sefer Torah with him, v'karabo kol yimei chayiv. That should instruct him how he's going to lead his life. Every decision that he's going to make for his new rulership, for his kingdom, has to be built around the Torah. Says the Gemara, however, afal pi shehinichu lo aviv Sefer Torah, let's say my father was also the king, and he died suddenly, and now he left me with the Sefer Torah that he walked around with his whole life, so one would say, I should just be able to use his. Says the Gemara, no. Mitzvah sheyichtav lo mishalo. The king is instructed to write his very own. And what that means is, it's not only an instruction for the king, it's an instruction for all of us. Your teacher, your spiritual leader, your educator, man or woman, male or female, doesn't make a difference, whoever it is that you look up to, that you study Torah from, you feel that they have written a Sefer Torah, that they have a special relationship with the Torah, that they have a mastery of Torah, and you'll say to yourself, that's amazing, I'll just continue on with that. No. Mitzvah sheyichtov lo mishalo. Your parents, your educators, those who you look up to, wrote their own Sefer Torah, what does that have to do with you? We all have an obligation as individuals to write our own relationship with the Torah and to make it a meaningful one. So it doesn't matter that our parents or that great leaders of the generation might be studying, might be doing. That doesn't affect my personal relationship that I'm expected to have. God wants each and every one of us, v'sein chalkeinu b'sarasecha, find your own place. The Torah is big enough for all of us to find space in it. And it's bigger than any individual. It is kihilas Yaakov. It is made for the entirety of Jewish people, for the entire Jewish community, regardless of your level, regardless of who you are. We understand that the Torah has room for everybody, and everybody is expected to find their own place of appreciation for what the Torah means to them. So, one final comment on that is, Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, the great Rosh Hashiva of Torah Vadas, pointed out as well that he thinks there's something unusual about this pasuk. Number one, he says, since when do we refer to the Jewish people as the children of Jacob? What do we refer to as? Bnei Yisrael. Yaakov Avinu had two names. He was Yaakov in the earlier stages of his life, and then we're told that his name changes to Yisrael. Why suddenly do we revert back to the good old name of Yaakov? Where does that come from? Number two, asks Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, isn't it strange that we refer to ourselves as the Kehila of Yaakov, the community of Yaakov? Why don't we refer to ourselves as
nation.
The nation, the children, the offsprings, the Zera Yaakov, the Bnei Yaakov? So he makes these two observations, and he explains as follows. I forgot to put it on here for you, but listen carefully. Yeshno hevdel mahuti ben torasam shel Yisrael l'toras ha'umos. There are many religions in the world, there are many theologies, there are many beliefs, but there's a marked distinction between the belief that we follow and the theology and the belief of many others all over the world. What is that? Dibaod she'etzel sharu umos, when we talk about other nations of the world, you know, when you go around to the average Christian, I don't know, I'm not friendly with so many Christians, I don't interact with so many of them, but I would imagine many of you probably do. You go out to work, you probably speak to them every so often about what's going on in their lives. You can have a wonderful Christian, upstanding citizen, a wonderful person. How many hours a day do they put aside to study the Bible? I'm being serious. Do they do it like we study Tehillim? Like we go to Daf Yomi Shir? Like we do all the things we do? Do they come out on a Tuesday evening to do the things that we're doing? So they do, but we go to pray three times a day also. I'm talking about how many of them are engaged in theology, are engaged in understanding the text, of really having a deep appreciation and reading all of their mefarshim, all of their svarim. They have plenty of literature. How many of them are really understanding every word in the scripture the way we work hard to do it? Writes of Yaakov Kamenetsky, that is the major difference between our theology and everyone else's. We believe this is not an elitist religion. Our Torah is not made only for the smartest, for the brightest, for the ones that are most committed. Our religion is made for the simplest of men and women. It doesn't make a difference who you are, it doesn't make a difference which family you come from, it doesn't make a difference if you're a convert, or if you came to it later on in life. Every individual Jew has a right to engage in Torah equally as any other. And it makes no difference what your background is, how many terrible things you've done in your life. Every Jew has this obligation and has the right to engage in Torah to the best of their ability whenever they're able to. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, this is a foreign concept in many other religions. I remember the first time that the Cardinals came to YU. You know, a number of times the Cardinals have visited YU. What? No. The Cardinals came from... The Pope had sent a number of Cardinals. Some of them were from France. And my father was invited to the very first meeting. My father has told me on so many occasions that the very first meeting they had, my father started the meeting and said, we don't talk theology, Rav Soloveitchik taught us we're not allowed to talk theology with each other, so if you want to talk about something else, we're happy to. And the first question that they asked is, just tell us one thing. Why is it that you have so many young people who want to become rabbis and we can't figure out how to get so many of our youth to become priests? So the obvious answer is obvious, but we're not going to say that, right? We believe that we have the right to empower everybody. It doesn't matter if you have a background or if you don't. Everybody has the ability to engage in the study of Torah. Everybody has the right and everybody has the availability. And now in our world it has become just so easy. It's become the plethora of opportunity that we have to study Torah on our own level, in our own way, in the fashion in which we desire to internalize it, has become so much easier than a previous generation. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, this is why we are referred to in this pasuk as Kihilas Yaakov. Number one, he says, you don't have a right to study Torah because you're the children of Yaakov. Ooh, look at me, you know, I came from a very special family. That's not what it is. It's because you are part of the community of Yaakov. Doesn't matter where you came from, doesn't matter who your father or mother is, doesn't matter which family you come from, doesn't matter what your background is, you are part of the general community of Yaakov. And when we talk about in our pasuk the description of what it means to have a life with Torah infused in it, we talk in the way of the kehila, the entire community. It's not because you have this great gift, it's not because you have a great life, it's not because you come from a great family, it's because you are part of the overall community that spans generations of Yaakov Avinu. And secondly, why do we refer to him here as Yaakov and not Yisrael, the way we normally refer to him? Well, says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, let's bring ourselves back to the beginning of the story. When was his name changed to Yisrael? When he struggled with the angel. Why is his name Yisrael? Says the pasuk, Kisarisa im anashim ve'im ha'elokim vatuchal. Because you have struggled with men and with angels and you have come out on top. Look at me. I am the great Yisrael because I have come out on top of the angels. Says Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, when we're talking about the Jewish people and their ability to study Torah, we say the good old name Yisrael. Because it's nothing to do with the upper echelons. I'm sorry, Yisrael. It's not the upper echelons of society who know how to defeat angels. Those are not the people who study Torah. The people who study Torah and the people who live the lives of Torah are those who are just anyone who is affiliated with the community of Yaakov, of the very simple Jew, of the simplest of men or women. Doesn't make a difference who you are, where you're from, how committed or not committed you might be. Everybody has the gift and everybody deserves that opportunity to the best that they can have it. The Chasam Sofer writes in a comment, so beautiful, he says, the Torah tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu has this encounter with Paro. And he says, we want to go out for 3 days to the desert to serve our God. Paro says to him, I'm okay with that. I'm into theology. I'm into religion. Just tell me one thing. Mi v'mi ha'holchem? Who do you plan to bring? Moshe Rabbeinu responds and he says,
everybody.
Bin harein v'zkenin. We're taking everyone. Not only our wives and our children, but we're also taking... Everybody's coming with us. So Paro says back, hey, back up a minute. L'chuna ha'gvarin. Just let the men go. What's this all about, the men and the women? Ask the Chasam Sofer, why is this whole discussion important for us to know? First of all, what was going on? Paro's telling us how we should serve God? Why is Moshe Rabbeinu even giving him the time of day? You should just say, look, I'm doing it my way. You don't like it, we're leaving anyway. Why is this recorded in the pages of Chumash at all? Writes the Chasam Sofer, because God wanted to teach all of us that when we serve Him and when we connect to His Torah, when we have a Chag Hashem for 3 days, it is not only going to be the men who are of the League of Understanding, who are so committed, who are sitting in the ivory tower, who are understanding everything about God and spending their whole lives connecting with Him. No. Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us that the perspective of a Jew is Bin Arenu Uvizkinenu Nelech. Every member of the Jewish community has a right and has an obligation to be a part of the experience that we all have together, of the Kihilas Yaakov. And writes the Chasam Sofer, this is why that conversation was important between Paro and Moshe Rabbeinu, that all Jews should know. Paro serves as God. L'chuna Gvarim. You have a bunch of men sitting in a as minister somewhere, and they're sitting in this big castle somewhere, and they're sitting with the Pope discussing their religion, and they're the ones who are going to study theology and religion, but no one else has the right to. And they're going to swear away to celibacy, they're totally cut off from the world, and that's the way they're going to do it. Moshe Rabbeinu teaches us that is not the way of the Jews, because the way of the Jews always has been and always will be, Binarenu uvizkineinu nelech. Morasha Kihilas Yaakov. This is something every Jew has a right to engage in, and this is why, writes Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, number one, we refer to ourselves not as Bnei Yaakov, not as Zera Yaakov. This has nothing to do with the fact that we are from a very special family, from the royal family, from dynasty. No. We are called the Kihilas Yaakov. Not Yisrael, but the very simple Kihilas Yaakov, because that is the greatest attribute to the Jewish people. And those are the people that are committed to the everlasting nature of what the Torah is meant to be. We have this opportunity and we have the obligation to take the Torah, to master it, to study it to the best of our ability, and then to give it over, at least the way we got it, if not more enhanced, to the generations that will come following us. Okay. So, Mirtz Hashem, next week we will continue. Yes?
So,